Good evening. In the first chapter in the book of Luke, in verse number 15, an angel from heaven appears unto Zacharias and tells him that the child that is to be born shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. I want you to wait that statement for a moment. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. Tonight I want to talk to you for just a moment about John, who was called the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now, he's not called the Baptist because he started the Baptist Church. Mark chapter 1. Now, Mark is interesting because of his brevity, and he begins his message with a hammer blow. In Mark chapter 1, and we're going to just look at that for a moment tonight, Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Thus John is to be the harbinger. He is to cut the path for people to meet the Messiah. Big job. The voice of one who was crying in the wilderness. When they come to him in John chapter 1, the religious establishment and powers oppose his ministry and his message. When he says, I'm a voice in the wilderness, the emphasis is not upon him, but the message. I think we need to understand the emphasis is always on the message, not the messenger. As we emphasized this morning that in Mark 16 and 16, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's still the message. And just because people oppose that, the message doesn't change. The message is the same. So the emphasis is not upon the man, but the message. And that's relevant because sometimes we get that reversed. It's interesting also, I think, when you look at that verse, that his ministry was basically in the wilderness. People were coming from urban environments, from cities and villages, to go out into the wilderness. John's rather a striking figure, isn't he? I mean, he wears the skin of an unclean animal, a camel, eats locust, sort of a Spartan-like life. Jesus said there was none greater born of woman than John the Baptist, which is a marvelous statement, isn't it? When you consider all the great men of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, oh, the line is long. And Jesus said, there has none been born of woman that's greater than John the Baptist. His influence actually reached down into the second century, but his ministry probably was not much longer than just 1 year. I want you to see just for a moment how phenomenal and what a tremendous great man that John was. And so he's out there in the wilderness, and yet people go out into the wilderness, and by the way, he's fundamental. God didn't send John to flatter the people. He didn't send preachers today to do that either. And you see, people, I think that there is, for some people, a thirst for fundamental teaching to get away from some of this fluffy stuff that doesn't really help you in the long run. Amen? So it says that he was to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of your sins. Now let me just do two things here. John preached repentance. If you're going down the road for a long time, it's very difficult to alter your course. You understand that? Now, when you're traveling down the road for a long ways and you finally come to the realization you're going down the wrong way, you can react to that in a number of different ways. You can pound your head on the steering wheel and say, boy, this is just stupid. Amen? Or you can get out of your car and sit next to the roadside and just weep and cry about, oh my, I've been going the wrong way in my life all these. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to repent and turn around and get on the right road. You see, in the end, the only thing that really matters is if you're going to change your course. Not if you regret, not if you feel sorry. Really, that's what repentance is. It's interesting in classical Greek. Now, classical Greek is sort of a Greek that's before the contemporary New Testament, but that's the etymology of it. And what's interesting about the word repentance, it carries the idea of regret, but it more carries the idea of afterthought before it happens. Wait a minute. That means you are thinking through your actions, and if you follow through with that action, you have afterthought about the consequences where that takes you. Y'all get what I just said? In other words, if you do this, then what? So it carries the idea of regret, but the regret comes from thinking through your action and where it's going to take you. Now, when you get into New Testament, it's still centered on the idea of thinking. You're thinking about your actions. You're thinking about the path that you're traveling on. You're thinking about your way of life. And see, repentance has to begin at that core. You begin thinking, I'm messing up. This is stupid. I'm not going to live like this anymore. And to bear fruits of repentance carries two ideas. One is you're going to change your mind that leads to a change of life. That's reformation. Repentance leads to reformation. If it doesn't lead to reformation or a change of life, it's not real repentance. The other thing John says to these fellows is this: bear the fruit of repentance. Now that doesn't mean just stop doing something, but it also means do something. Hey, wait a minute here. It means from turning from darkness to light. It's not just talking about it, but he says bear deeds worthy of repentance. Amen. The Christian life is not just do nothing. Why, if that's all it is, let's go find a monastery somewhere. So he talks about repentance there. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent. Now watch it here. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And it's important for people to understand today, it doesn't sit around moaning and whining about our stupid stuff that we've done. Repentance means you're thinking through something and you change your course of life. Amen? All right, now, the other thing you see here is confessing. Now, I have an interesting word. I like words. I just like words. I don't know why I like words, but I like words. And I like words that have some real meaning. Have you ever heard of the word euphemizing? That's a big word. Let me give you a definition. Euphemizing is the practice of substituting a mild, indirect, or vague term of description for what is considered harsh or blunt. We substitute the word sin, I made a mistake. It's weakness on my part. It was a misstep. You may have went out and committed adultery and say, well, it was a misstep. It was more than a misstep. That's what euphemizing is. What you do is you take the ugliness of the sin, and really what you do is not acknowledge the full harshness and ugliness and admission of what you did. Hello? After all, we're all weak. To err is euthanizing. I like it when people come up to me and say, well, I'm just human. And I say, well, what were you before you did that? Amen? So when they confessed their sin, it wasn't like, you know, I think sometimes we need that. When we're standing, God knows exactly what you did, how mean and ugly it was, how dirty and filthy it was. That's why the Bible sometimes calls sin iniquity. That means it's filthy and it's dirty. Iniquity means it's wicked. See, we don't think sin is wicked anymore. In fact, when you get over to Romans 7, he talks about that sin appeared that we might call sin, sin. You know what sin appears to most people? Hollywood sin. And I'm just trying to tell you, John was preaching against sin. And there's a great need for that today, don't you think so? If we don't repent of our sins, and look, when you start realizing how ugly and mean that sin was, that if you got any conscience at all, then you'll stop it. If you just think it was fooling around, messing up, well, I'm just human. Everybody does it. Then if you don't see how bad it is, you won't stop. That's why you can go to Dunkin' Donuts every day and don't see how bad that is. Them big cream fluffy donuts. Amen? I'm just being funny in every minute. But I'm trying to get you to see something. You got to see how bad sin is. And when you come up and say, hey, most of us have been in the church for a number of years. If you came from the outside like I did, I didn't know some of the sins I did were so bad. How about you? Some folks in the church don't know it's so bad, but I didn't know it was so bad when I was outside of the church. And then I started, boy, oh man, I can't believe I did that. Amen? John is John's telling people to repent. That doesn't mean just go forward and say, oh, I'm sorry. See, he's telling them to repent of their sins. See? And he's also preaching the baptism repentance. In other words, baptism requires repentance. There's folks sometimes that come to be baptized that have no intent whatsoever of repentance. They're going out of the building just like the way they came in, and they don't have any inclination whatsoever they're going to change their life. They'll be just as mean to their wife. They'll be just as mean to their kids. They won't try to change their life. They won't become generous. They won't become good. They'll be kind of the same old guy. And sometimes people in the church have been the same old person for 40 years. Amen? They're still stingy. They're still hating. They're still bitter. They're still revenge. They still hold a grudge. Hey, come on, listen to me. Repent. See, that's a change of mind. And the validity of it is a change of life. That's what repentance is. Now, we don't get to choose what we want to repent of. Hello? He's preaching a baptism that required, by the way, I've said this morning, he's called John the Baptist, right? Because he was baptizing. And what I mean was he was immersing. Most religious groups today do not baptize, they sprinkle. And even though those preachers that are in the pulpit that came out of their cemetery schools, I know what the word means. I know. They came out of their cemetery schools and they know scholarship validates that baptizo means to immerse. Scholarship is behind it. The lexicons are behind it. The content is behind it. The use in the Bible is behind it. It meant to immerse. In fact, when you would use it figuratively, you know, it sometimes would use figuratively. When they talk about a man dead drunk, you know what word they use? They didn't use sprinkle. They used baptized. When that guy came out of the bar and was loaded and was drunk, they would use the word, that guy was baptized, man. Or if someone was overwhelmed with grief, they would say, he's baptizoed with grief. Never meant sprinkling. And yet, today, most people, most religious groups sprinkle and they don't baptize. Hello? And I am asserting that sprinkling is not baptized, and if a person's been sprinkling, they need to be baptized. Say amen. So he's preaching, that's why in John 3:23, he's down there by the river, that's where he's baptizing, because the Bible says there's a lot of water down there. And you need a lot of water to baptize. You don't need, you can sprinkle somebody with a small glass of water. It's interesting, back in Leviticus, let me give you a real quick thing here. Back in Leviticus, especially at what they called the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation about 250 BC. That's the kind of, not the Hebrew, but it was a Greek translation out of the Hebrew. Just stay with me for a minute. God says the priest is to take in his right hand, I believe, could have been the left hand, and he is to pour oil into the cup of his hand. Then he is to dip his finger, baptize his finger in that oil. And then he's to take that finger out and for 7 times sprinkle. You see the usage of the words? Baptize, put that hand into that oil, take it out of the oil, and then with that finger that's been dipped and baptized in the oil, he's to sprinkle that among the people 7 times. The different words are used. Baptism does not mean sprinkle. So if you got friends, you know, when we first came in the church, and I started thinking about this tonight on the way down, all I really knew was Acts 2:38. We just had an Acts 2:38, and that was working. Come on, Kathy. Just an Acts 2:38 is all we had. Okay. We would go around, and Marcia can tell you this is true. We'd go around and talk to people. You know what we would say to them before we said anything? Have you been baptized? You need to be baptized to be saved. That's all. We baptized a lot of people. We went from a 30-40 congregation in Clearfield to over 100 in the first year. All we told them was Acts 2:38. I'm just trying to suggest something to you. I really believe if man's not baptized, he'll be lost. Now, watch it here. Listen to me. I hope God saves people that I don't believe that be saved, but I don't have the permission or the license to preach that. Y'all get what I'm saying? I hope God saves people that love him. I hope people, good people, are saved. I hope that God's mercy will extend some. But we don't have that license. All we can tell people is what the Bible says. And we, with that in mind, that's what we did. We knew that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians, good night everybody, weren't baptized. And so we were bringing people out of denominations. Out of the denominations. Not out of the bars, but we were converting most of the people out of the denominations. Because we were telling them they had to be baptized to be saved. That's what Jesus said. And John was preaching the baptism. Look how clear this is. John was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of your sins. That word remit just means God sends away your sins, removes them. To remit something is to remove it. Send it away. Remove it. And so it's interesting, I think. If you wanted to get into some deeper study, you can read. It's amazing to me how clever and cunning some of the people are that try to avoid what is awful clear in the Bible. Do you understand, brethren? The doctrine of baptism is about the simplest, easiest, clearest teaching of the Bible. And I'll say this, and don't get mad at me. in some ways, the King James has failed us. And you say, well, what do you mean? If when they translated out of the Greek into the English during King James the First, because the Church of England was a state religion, they did not translate the word baptism. They transliterated it. If they had translated the word baptism, they would have translated it to immerse. So all the English readers today would be reading it, repent and be immersed for the remission of your sins. Are you understanding? Now I'll say this on behalf of the King James. The King James has converted more people than any other translation in the last 300 years that's been written. But if they would have translated and not transliterated, there would not be the confusion on the word baptism. And the men, the 50 scholars that translated the King James Version out of the Greek, they knew what it meant. That's why they transliterated it, because they were under the, they were bound by the state religion that King James was perpetuating. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. Now you just think about it, because the King James was the Bible that everybody used pretty much for the last three centuries. So if they would have translated and not transliterated, it would have read correctly. Just say amen. Because what Jesus was literally saying, as you go into all the world, make disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reason we don't use immersing today is still because of the political religious influence of the translators, which is dishonest. And by the way, you don't even have to be a scholar or know the Greek to understand, because you can read New Testament and see how it's referred to as a burial. You don't have to know the Greek by reading context what baptism means. So John was preaching this, repentance. Think ahead, repent. Repentance must be real. And you need to be baptized to be saved. Now John goes on to say some other things, but I'll just mention that for you to study further. John will tell the people, stop living selfish lives. You got two coats, give one away. John will tell them to quit trusting in the wrong things. You think you're Abraham's seed. Don't you understand, if God wants to, he can take these stones and turn them into Abraham's seed. Quit trusting. Stop trusting in the wrong things. Religious people are still doing it. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. John preached of a judgment to come. When I was a young man, hard to believe that I was an old man now. I think I was 22, maybe turning 23 when I came in the church. I'm 69 now, you added up. I've been in the church for a long time. Been around for a while. Amen? Y'all say, yeah, too long. And I forget what I was going to say about that. That's there was something I was going to say about that. Good night. What was it? Huh?
When you were a young man, 23
years old.
23 years old.
23 years old.
You added up. I know. I just can't remember what it was. Good night. It was a good point, too. Well, goodbye. All right. Well, anyhow, can't think of what it was. All right, Herman, you can. I don't know what I was going to say, but it was important. Okay. All right, brothers, I hope that some of this stuff has helped. I know what it was. I wasn't in the church very long until I decided that I wanted to be a preacher. And so Marcia and I, without hardly anything, I mean, we had little resources, went to the school of preaching. That is down in Dallas, Texas, in the early 1970s. And I had admired greatly Johnny Ramsey, and Herman, you remember Johnny, don't you? Johnny was quite good man in a lot of different ways. And Johnny was very conservative. And I remember because every sermon that he preached was conservative. Every sermon. Week after week, every sermon was fundamental conservative. And I got to thinking, doesn't he ever say anything else but something conservative, and fundamental? What Johnny understood at that time is what I didn't understand. There was a tremendous need for that. A tremendous need. There was a tremendous need in the early 70s for it, and there's a greater need for it today. And so I want, you know, someone said to me this morning after the sermon, that sounded like old-fashioned preaching. I never thought about that. I just thought we're just preaching what it says. But we need it. We need that old-fashioned return to the old paths preaching. Amen? We need it. And the more I reflect on Brother Ramsey, the more and more, even after his demise, what a tremendous good man that he was. All right. May the Lord bless you this week. Bring glory to him in your life. We really need to think about people who have really not obeyed the Lord and that to become a passion in our life. If you're here tonight and you need to respond, I hope you do so as we stand and sing.